This evening we want to talk about, it's actually a couple weeks ago, actually about a month or so ago, we talked about managing heavenly success, and so this will be managing heavenly success part two. Tonight, putting on the right clothes. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. In 1992, I became the CEO of Children's and Women's Hospital. Actually, at that time, it was a transition going on there. But as the administrator of Children's Hospital, particularly, there's a lot of things that you're expected to do because people, they have fundraisers. People are invited to different things, and you get invited to those things, and they make money and they give you money, so you got to go to those things. So I'm a young guy. I have a young wife. I have two young children. I'm invited to this thing called Polo at the Point. Polo at the Point. Now, you know, I knew I had to dress up a little bit. It was on a Sunday afternoon, so we go to church in the morning and I teach in the morning, and so we're off to this event. You know, I think we're looking pretty good. You know, we're going there, and I've got a pretty nice shirt on, and Lori has a a churchy dress on. But we get there and we're looking around and like, whoa, we are really not quite dressed for that occasion. And you kind of know that, you know, as you walk in. And truly, this is one of those events where, you know, there's people that go there and they have a lot of fun and they're on that side of the field. You know, they're eating. I mean, they got all kinds of food over there. I smell barbecue going and I'm like, oh, man, that'd be a lot of fun over there. And then I'm over here, and I'm not just over here, but I am in the place, you know, because I'm kind of one of the people, I'm going to make the money off this thing. And so I'm in one of the high seats. But so I'm going in, you know, and they've got people directing kind of where you're supposed to go. And they're like looking at us, kind of taking us up and down. We got our two young boys with us. And they're like going, well, I think you're supposed to be over there. I'm like, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, it's the first time I've ever been this. Here's my invitation. They're looking at it. It's got a little gold star thing on it. They're going, oh. They're giving it one of those. And when you hear that, oh. My wife is like, I can tell she's like, and you brought me to this, one of those things. We are not dressed appropriately. We are way outclassed here. I mean, you've got the ladies with the big hats. You've got men with nice, really nice clothes on, and you know we're kind of outclassed. We didn't have on the right clothes. So tonight, I want to talk about, as a new man in Christ, the need for putting on the right clothes. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Putting on the right clothes. Now, this is not going to be a sermon on what to wear to church or anywhere else. It's always been a conviction. I kind of try to wear my best, you know. I mean, I've had to wear suits to work 5 days a week. I lounge around. I'm pretty sloppy on Saturday. But, you know, I come to the Lord's house, and, you know, if I can do that, you know, for different people in the city, I can do that for here. But that's not that's not any kind of accusation to anybody else. I like to wear blue jeans. I have on these shoes. I wore these specially tonight just so I could say that. But anyway, but you want to come, but this is not what this is about tonight. This is going to be something very deep, much deeper than what you're wearing tonight or even what you wear on Sunday. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, has given us a list of vices that as a new man or a new woman should be taken off. There's this whole list of things as you come in to the kingdom of God, as you become this new man, that there's things that you need to get rid of in your life. And truly, a lot of these things are pretty easy. We went through this once before, to take off anger, to take off wrath, to take off malice, to take off slander, abusive speech, and for goodness sake, stop lying to one another. I mean, it's what Paul is basically saying. So having stripped away those things, now Paul gives this list of imperatives. He's getting more imperatives of what you should put on. Okay? Now, he has stripped you naked, really, of your sin, and now we're saying, okay, you're not going to be there unclothed. But now there's things to put on. What does God desire you to put on in your Christian life? If we are people set apart unto God, what does that look like? So Paul explains it here, beginning here in verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He continues in verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here tonight, we want to look at who you are. We want to look at what you are to wear. And then lastly, we want to look at when it doesn't quite fit. So let's look at first of who you are. Look at what it says here in verse 12. So as those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now that first word, so, it's, you know, that's in the New American Standard, that's what I'm preaching from. It says so. In the ESV, it says then. In the New King James Version, the NIV, it says therefore. So once again, either case, the beginning of Paul's statement directs us back to what he had just said, or actually all that he has said up until this point. In Colossians 3:9, he says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, Christ is all and in all. So he's now so. But in reality here, the literal interpretation is put on, therefore, as elect ones of God. So he's saying, because this is who you are. Paul has actually given this summation statement of, since you are a chosen one, then there is qualities that should be, must be put on. So as those who have been chosen of God, there is an expectation of what you should look like. What clothes, what behavior, what mindset you are to be wearing. Paul said, you have been chosen of God. You did not invite yourself to this life. Do you understand that? So many times we get that confused. But we didn't invite ourselves to this life. You did not make your own way. You did not pay your own way into the family of God. God chose you. He chose you. When did that occur? Well, it surely wasn't after you'd been good. It wasn't after you had actually prayed some little prayer. He says, it's not because after you committed your life, repented of your sin, and you put your faith in Christ. Actually, Paul explains to the believers in Ephesus, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay, it's been a long time. To be holy and blameless before him. You did nothing to get invited to this spiritual life. You did nothing even to come. You owe thanks to the Father who has qualified you, he said earlier in chapter 1, who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let me tell you, it's all God. It's all Christ. This is how you got into this family. And he is the one who rescued you even when you didn't even know you were in danger. You didn't even know you were in danger. He rescued from the domain of darkness and then transformed you into the kingdom of his beloved son. And so it was his beloved son who redeemed you from the wrath due your own sin, brought forgiveness to you that you in no way deserved it, but these are the expectations because of it. Paul stated in Ephesians 2 that even the faith to believe in Christ was given to you. So Paul said, so, therefore, since all of that is true, how you became who you are, that you have done nothing to be here, nothing to be included in this family, he says, therefore, be who you are. This is simply put, be who you are. You are to be His chosen one. You're to be one of His chosen family. You are in His family, so be who you are. This is what He's saying. The elect, chosen, affects all parts of life. People talk about this sometimes, something like you're some important person. You're not exactly an important person, but God is. So be who you are. Be who you are. It affects all of your life. It is a force. When you are chosen of God, when you are the elect of God, it is a force in the hearts and the lives of God's children. You are not like those on the outside of the family. You are completely different than those outside the family. Paul gives a list then of these imperatives that are to be lived out in this life, but he is explaining that it is only possible because of who you are. It's only because of who you are. You are Christ. You are in God's family. We are to undertake these tasks not in our own human power. We cannot do these things in our own human power. You might have tried to practice these things as a lost person. You may have tried to clean up yourself as a lost person, but you cannot do these things. You can keep them going for a little while. It's what, you know, a lot of times you see this all the time, what I call the firecracker syndrome Christian. You know, they come, they pray a prayer, and they walk an aisle. So, man, there's a big flash in the sky. But you know what happens to those firecrackers on the 4th of July? And, man, they're magnificent. They're going off, and sometimes you get one, it goes boom, and there's another one, it's boom, and this one's going boom. But what happens then? Burn out quickly. That's the reality, because you can't fake that. You can only do these things because you're chosen of God, because you're in Christ. And so then he adds a couple of descriptions of just who you are in God since you are part of His family. Look what he says here. You are holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. This is not what you have achieved, but it is what God has made you. God has made you these things. This word holy, it's a characteristic of God. Only God is holy. In a moral sense, though, we are sharing God's purity, sharing His holiness. He separated us unto Himself. We're separated unto God. Persons as separated to His service. This is when the holy true believers are made holy. They are set apart unto God. And look what else he says there. Beloved and beloved. And it's from that word agape, which means love. Actually, this word here actually means much loved. You are much loved by God. This is God's electing love to you. This is what it's talking about here. You are the loved ones of God. You became loved in the past, and you continue to be loved throughout your life. And with that comes power. Really, with that comes power. Paul connects beloved by God and chosen by God together when he was talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. He says this, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. I mean, this kind of love only comes from those that He has chosen to be part of His family. The scripture tells us God loved all of the world and He loved people everywhere in the world. But I'm going to just tell you one thing. This love we're talking about here is only on those that are in His family. It's only, Paul is telling us that we are to act out the following imperatives, not in our human power, but in the power that God gives to His beloved. To His beloved. And not only Him, but His Son, Jesus Christ, and even the Holy Spirit that's come to live in them. This is what comes because of who you are. So Paul said, since this is who you are, this is an expectation that your Father has of you. What you should act like. Just what clothes you should put on. So these gospel imperatives that are listed here are only possible by the gospel grace that God Himself gives to you. I mean, these are put on you, and they're actually even given to you. But we need to understand that this is what it needs to look like. These are the clothes that we are to put on. So what are you to wear? What are you to wear? So he gives these five qualities or graces, that you may call them that, to put on. And there's another one here called love that we're going to look at another time. But tonight he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. God has done everything for you up to this point. You didn't work to do it, get any of this. Nothing you did. He made you holy. He made you beloved. But there is these expectations. The expectation of what is to be in your heart, which is the ultimate driver of your behavior. And so look what he says here. Paul says, put on. Put on. Now, this is repeated from verse 10 in chapter 3 when he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Since you have in principle put on this new person. This is true. This is, happens to every believer. There's a new person here. So in principle, you put on this new person who is to be modeled after the image of Christ. Then Paul instructs us to actually be it practically. In other words, who you are, live like it. Who you are, he's telling us we need to live like who we are. In other words, who you are. Christ did the first part. You are to do the latter part. What God has done in your heart to be applied to your life. What God has declared you to be, you are to become in experience. This is what he's telling us to do here. Your profession is that you are little Christ. You understand that? That's that word Christian mean. It comes from a Greek word, Christianos. Little Christ. Little Christ. These qualities Paul is saying to put on are those that are evident to the maximum in Jesus Christ, to the ultimate in Jesus Christ. But you're to be little Christ, Christians. In that original Greek, it says put on hearts, plural. Put on hearts of compassion, hearts of kindness, hearts of humility, hearts of gentleness, hearts of patience. And that word heart, and I've explained this before, actually means your bowels. It's kind of like your organs. Okay, it's inside. It's kind of like, it's one of those things that mean inside. And that word heart here is what's called a Hebraism. In other words, kind of like a Hebrew saying, as it were. A term here is meant to be that strong passion within a person, the heart of a person, their deepest emotion. That's what that word heart is. And it is plural. And it's, as each one is plural, each one is to be all. Okay, the quality is to be all and all in the heart. Not just part of you, but all of you. Okay? And so he's talking about put on this heart being you. I mean, we have one heart, right? And so the idea here is that each one of these is a heart. It's the fullness of compassion. And all of these different things that are. So many Christians today, you see this, and I see this kind of all the time, that some Christians today consider Jesus to be fortunate that they even call themselves little Christians. You ever known those people? It's kind of like, you just don't know how lucky you are, you know, that I am here. I've come to call myself a Christian. And that's how they act. But humility here enables us to deal with others in this. As we're talking about this, he says, put on this this heart. These things are blended together. One seems to come after the other. We can't really separate things. It's like there's one virtue that initiates this outward evidence, as it were. So it's hard to say. So Paul in 5 and 8 explains the sins that need to be put aside, but here he says, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. That word compassion means pity. It means mercy. It's this deep feeling. There's a motivating emotion, this compassion. This feeling overcomes hurt at times. It overcomes sadness at times. This quality or grace, it drives out the others. Look at this compassion, then, you put on a heart of kindness. And that word here, that kindness, is a moral goodness. It is an attitude or a heart of generosity. It's a heart of benevolence. It's complete opposite of being harsh. It's opposite of malice. This actual word here they're talking about for kindness is only used by Paul in the whole New Testament as he's talking about it. It's used of man in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in kindness. Okay, we're to commend ourselves to that. We're to be that of kindness. Used of God in Romans 2, it says God's kindness leads to repentance. Aren't you thankful for God's kindness? His compassion towards you, his kindness towards you. You know, the natural man has no such kindness. This is God-produced kindness. And it goes on from there. It says, put on a heart of humility, this deep sense of one's moral littleness. It's just like it's an opinion of yourself, this lowliness of mind. Here this actually means having a modest self-appraisal in relation to your neighbors. In other words, looking at, you know, so many times we're looking at, you know, and you've heard this say, well, I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as that person. You know, it's like, it's the total opposite of that. It's a total opposite of that. It's like, you know, just a lowness of mind about yourself. You know, it's one of those things that we understand here that we are not bigger than life. Okay? We're not bigger than life. It's just this word here. It's this lowness of mind. It's a voluntary submission of unselfishness. Humility is this inward virtue that drives out pride. It drives out arrogance. It drives out all of these things that we were already supposed to take away, to take off. You know, this actual characteristic was frowned upon in those days. Some people even think that Paul is the one that actually invented this word of humility, being humble. It wasn't fashionable in those days. It was like for beggars or something, like, are you a beggar? Because you're submitting to everything. You know, example of that would be the centurion, you know, in Luke 7, asking Jesus to come heal his servant. But you remember what he said? He's like, you don't have to go, I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house. Just speak it, and I know it'll be healed. I mean, that is a low view. He had a high position, but he had a low view of himself. He was humbled. He was a humbled man. This ultimate humility is that great kenosis that you heard about the other day from Philippians 2, this attitude which is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing held onto or grasped. And so what does he do? He humbles himself. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Little Christ. Little Christ. Let me tell you, this whole kindness, this humility, it mimics God. It's God produced. And as we're mimicking him, we're to put on the hearts of compassion. We're put on a heart of kindness, the heart of humility. What Paul is telling us there. So this humility enables us to deal with others in gentleness. Look what it says here. Put on a heart of gentleness. And that word gentle here is this spirit of meekness. And not weakness. Not bowing to everyone and everything. But it's a willingness actually to suffer injury versus inflicting injury. This is what that word gentle, submitting oneself to another. This quality is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's to be a fruit of the Spirit that's to be visible in every one of our lives. Paul in Ephesians 2, he urges us to walk in all humility and gentleness with patience. And that goes on to say what Paul is saying here again, put on a heart of patience. Okay, we're to be gentle with people, but we're supposed to have this heart of patience. Now, what does that mean? That means long-suffering. slowness in avenging wrongs, being patient with one's sin. That's what he's talking about here. This long suffering with each other, with the sins of others. 2 Corinthians 6 says, but in everything committing ourselves as servants of God, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit. Where are we going to get the power to be patient with other people's sin? Only through the Holy Spirit. Only the beloved have that. Only those that are holy and beloved of God have that. And that's where that comes from. And even this, what you wear is empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, and we quote this many times, but listen to this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you. And what are you going to do with that power? There's so much confusion today of what that power you're to do with it. You know what you're supposed to do with it? This is what you're supposed to do with it. You're to be witnesses. Jesus says, you will be my witness. Now, how are you going to be his witness? You're going to be his witness by putting on the clothes of Christ. Because you're little Christ. You got to put on the clothes that he magnifies. You're going to put on his clothes that he was wearing when he was here. We are empowered by God, but we must put on these things by being in God's word. We're to be in his word, and not only just being in his word, memorizing, but challenging ourselves to be obedient to his word. Being obedient. It's not good enough just to be able to speak it, memorize it. We've got to be obedient to it. We have to apply it to our lives. Paul said, continually renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. All of these are in Christ's heart, his heart towards you. All of these things. This is how he treats you. So Paul is saying, this is how you need to treat others. These are his expectations from you to others. We are to have a compassion, a heart of compassion to others, a heart of kindness to others, heart of humility to others, a heart of gentleness to others. But you know, that's not easy all the time, is it? Not easy all the time. So what do we do when it doesn't fit? What do we do when all of this just doesn't work out? We're being all that we can, but those people just won't let me be who I need to be because they just keep throwing it in my face. So what am I supposed to do? Well, Paul says, let me tell you, this is what you do when it doesn't fit. All of these passions and all of these emotions of the heart are towards others. And this is how a believer, I am to act and react towards those in my life when they don't do what I think they ought to do. You ever been there? As human beings, we have an expectation. We have an expectation. And this, we're all like this, so don't think that you're even better than I am. Or maybe you are better than I am, but let me just tell you, this is in my heart at times that as human beings, we have an expectation that if we're compassionate, you know, if we're compassionate and we're kind and we're humble and we're gentle and we're patient with others, well, shouldn't they reciprocate that? Shouldn't they? Yeah. Do they always do that? No. Oh, no. So what are you supposed to do? That's not how it always works out. It's easy to fall when that happens into this attitude that says, well, if they don't, why should I do that? You ever have that attitude? Hey, I always thought I was pretty good in that. You ever walk away from that and you're like, man, I'm so proud of myself. You know, I didn't say really what I was thinking. You know, I didn't really say what I was thinking there. And, you know, and that's not licensed to always say what you're thinking either. Read James if you want to learn about that, because there is the tongue, you know, is that tongue that's fed from hell kind of thing. Sometimes it's better to keep it in your mouth. But yeah, there's just, it's easy to fall into the attitude that they don't do it, why should I? But that is not what God does with us. You realize that? What if God had that attitude with you? I've had enough of that person. I've had enough of Tom. I've had enough of him. I've had enough of his failures. I've had enough of his promises. You know, his life doesn't manifest me like he should. all of these things. That is not what God does with us. Therefore, there are some more expectations, even when it doesn't quite fit. Even you've done all of these things, and it doesn't quite work out as planned. Paul continues. He says, so since you are the elect of God, here is how you are to relate to all of those around you. Not just all the ones that get you. Okay? Not just the ones that say, oh yeah, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Paul says, since you are the elect, here's what you need to be doing. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is where the rubber hits the road, right here. Now, you can try all of these things here and pretend like you have a heart of compassion, a heart that's kindness, a heart of humility, and all these different things, but right here is where the rubber hits the road. And you know what I mean? This is where it gets applicable. All of these virtues or these qualities and emotions, they drive real behavior. We can talk about all these things, but this is to drive behavior here. Look what it says, the first action we're commanded to do. Look what it says, bearing with one another. Now let me translate that. What that means, that bearing with is to put up with. Bearing with means to put up with. And it's present tense, meaning it's ongoing. I thought I had to just put up with you for 45 minutes and I could be gone. No. It's continuous. It's present tense. I'm to continually to be putting up with you. That's what Paul is saying. Continuing. Enduring even if they're difficult, even if they're sinful people, even if they've done you wrong. And look at it says, one another. We are supposed to react to each other in this way. This is how you're to act against me, and I am to react against you, with you. James 5:11 says, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with the Lord. He is full of compassion and he is merciful. Think of the wife of Job. Curse God and die. Good advice? Good advice? Is that what you're going to tell me? Is that what my wife is going to tell me when I fall on bad times? Just curse God and die? And then his buddies come in. Well, I know there's sin in your life. I know there's sin in your life. What sin did you do? I know there's sin. I know everybody thinks you're a great guy. I know there's sin in your life. They sinned against him. His wife sinned against him. But you see Job. You see Job. He bared up with them. He did not rile against them. He didn't go against them. And this is what we're coming. We're to be bearing with one another, even in their sin. What this second one here is, forgiving each other. And that's from a base word that means grace, or it means to pardon. Okay, we just don't have to tolerate each other. We actually have to pardon each other. I mean, when does this stop? You know? I mean, where does this stop? You know where it stops? It doesn't. Where do you want Christ to stop? All of these things is what you are. It's what I am. You want him to stop? No. We don't want him to stop. Paul said, you don't need to stop either. Forgiving each other. And not doing this thing out of compulsion, though, but because all of these qualities are present, all these other things in you, have this heart of compassion. You have a heart of kindness. You have a heart of gentleness. You have a heart of humility when it needs to be used. And when it needs to be used is when those sin against you. This is what is to come out. You're to bear them up. You're to be forgiving them. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew 6:5, he says, you know, in the prayer, you remember the prayer that we're to be praying every day? Every day. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Okay, now you want that first part, don't you? It's a prayer. Let's go out on a limb here. You want it because you're asking God, Father, forgive me. But this second part Jesus put in, and man, this is just the part that's just tough. Forgive me like I forgive others. And you know, sometimes I start thinking, man, I just hope he didn't do it like that. Because, you know, there's times that I say, well, I forgive you, and then later on I'm like, I remember. Are you like that? You want Christ to forgive you? You want God to forgive you like that? You want him to just kind of, oh, yeah, I'm going to let you off the hook this time, and then tomorrow when you hit it again, you're like, oh, man, this is the second time. Forgive us as we forgive others. You are continuously desire forgiveness. We continually desire forgiveness because we are continually sinners. We're continually repenters. I love that word, repenters. That's what we are. We need to be repenters. Every day of our life, we need to be repenters. You continuously desire forgiveness. Therefore, you must continually be a forgiver. You must continually be forgiving others. Christ forgave you all the sin that caused his death. Caused his death. And he forgave you. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? You know, Peter asked the question. I mean, you know, it's Peter. You know, Peter is kind of like our subconscious, I think, at times. He asked the question that you were thinking. And doesn't he do that at times? I mean, it's like he asked the question, you're all thinking of it, just how many times do I have to put up with them? How many times do I need to forgive them? He says, well, how many times do I need to do this? Seven times? That's pretty good. I mean, seven times seems pretty good. I'm kind of good for about three or four, you know, before I get a little aggravated here. But this is, he said, you know, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? What did Jesus say? No, Peter. No, Peter. Seven times seven. Now, you're like, well, seven times 70, that's 490 times. So you're at home with like, there's one, there's two, and man, you're up to like 487, and you're like, man, I'm just waiting for those next two. That's not what this means. Jesus is just saying, he's just picking a number. He's like, all the time, Peter, a lot, Peter, all the time. You don't have this grid at the house, you know, where you've got, now you've got it computerized. You know, you can use an Excel spreadsheet. You can even put it all down. You can count it up, make a running little score at the bottom here. No, Peter, all the time. I mean, these two together, bearing up and forgiving, are how we demonstrate a heart of compassion. It's how we demonstrate a heart of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, of patience towards one another. This is where the rubber hits the road here. I mean, these two actions are not the same, but they have been applied to the same person. Let me tell you, John Piper says this about bearing up and forgiving. He says, it's been well said, we forbear silliness, or at least what seems to us to be silly, and we forgive sin. I don't know, it just sounds like a good quote. You know, but it is. They're a little different, but we can do it to the same people. We have to put up with people. But we just don't put up with them. We have to forgive them. You can't hold this account. Colossians says, everything that's against you have been taken away. Has everything, when you go before the Lord tomorrow morning, do you have an account that's got somebody's name on it? Do you? I mean, I'm just asking. You don't have to volunteer information, but this is what Paul is saying here. If you do, you need to fix those accounts. We talk about this as we come to the Lord's table each time. Scripture says, if somebody has something against you, not if you have somebody thumb against somebody else, but if they have something against you, it says, leave your offering and go make it right. Leave your offering and go make it right. This is what we're to be. We can't have these accounts. It's like in the back of our minds, the back of our heart. I mean, all of these things are the proving grounds of faith. I mean, you know, Paul is turning into James here. These are the test of salvation. Are you really a believer? Are you really a holy and beloved of God? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is the proving grounds that bearing up and forgiving is to be the response to, look at what it says here, whoever has a complaint against anyone. I mean, come on. That word complaint means a quarrel, who has a quarrel with or blame against. An unfortunate fact, really, about when Christians live together, as we do, I mean, there's going to be complaints are going to come up. I mean, they do. They do. Complaints do come up. They normally, sooner or later, maybe it's not a phone call, it's not an email. Sometimes it's just a slight remark, you know. You're walking by and you're in that conversation and you want me to hear something. And you're, yeah, I tell you, I was telling him the other day. It comes up. That should not be. This should not be. This shouldn't be. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, and it, you know, but it happens. Often one brother or sister, though, concludes that another owes them something for some wrong done. It's that account again. You know, you're keeping score again, and you want paid. I want some payment here. You know what Paul is saying here? No. That is not Christ's way. That's not his way. And the way of those who profess his name should be, rather, he says, forbearance, forgiveness out of a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience is how this needs to be resolved. That's what he's saying. Don't argue with me. Argue with Paul. And it's not to be done grudgingly, as Paul adds this little deal here. And man, this is just kind of like icing on the cake. It's just like decoration. Just as the Lord forgave you. Oh, you can bring that up again. Just as the Lord forgave you. How much did he forgive you? How much? How much? Has anyone ever done to you what you have done to Christ in your life, to God in your life? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you can come up with all kinds of scenarios, but nothing will compare. Nothing compares. And he says, just as the Lord forgave you. So this is sitting being, we have to do this out of compulsion. Oh, okay, I'm like a little boy here. You know, I'm the youngest of nine children. Youngest of nine. There's two sons, there are six girls, and there's me. Now, I said it always took practice to get perfect, and so there's a reality here. I mean, I shouldn't have to apologize to anybody. That's what I'm thinking. But, you know, there was times where I learned the opposite. And you know what I did? I grinned and bared it, because if you didn't, there was more to pay. So I'm just like, okay, I'm going to do it. I can do it. But my heart's not in it, you know. My heart's not in it. That's not what Paul's saying here. It's out of gratitude. Paul is laying this thing here. He said, you need to do this because the Lord has forgiven you. It needs to come out of gratitude. Remember who invited you into the family. Remember how you got here. Who brought you to saving grace. What the cost was. That's what Paul is saying. What Christ has done for you, just as the Lord forgave you, look what it says, so also should you. So also should you. Why? Because Christ is the standard. Little Christ. Christianos. Little Christ. He forgave and he keeps on forgiving you daily. It keeps on forgiving you daily. But should you not respond the same towards others, especially the brethren in the church? Paul ends these three imperatives with this picture of this redeeming grace by saying, so also should you. All of this, Christ forgave you. So also should you. What is true with Christ towards you should also be true of you towards others. It's the whole body of Christ should be practicing in such grace amongst ourselves. This is what should happen here. We shouldn't have accounts with each other. Those accounts should be wiped out. Wiped out. Christ was the sin bearer for all of us. And as we respond, we should respond in like fashion. We should love the ones that he loved. Not holding offenses against each other. You know, each one of these qualities are qualities of Christ. Do we understand that? I mean, do you understand that? I mean, I don't have all of these verses here, but it says, just as the Lord, he is the model. And so Christ himself, he's never asked us to do anything or be anything that he has not already done or that he does not demonstrate. Everything. Everything in his humanity. All the qualities at some level should mark that new man that Paul is talking about. That person that's in Christ. You know, that heart of compassion. Matthew 9 says this, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Wow. You hear that. Man, he saw sin. And he had compassion on them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Wouldn't you like for someone to say that about you? You know, if you go on, I get this thing, and I got talked to and you probably get these things too, like this classmate thing, where they got your yearbook online somewhere and all these people. And you know, I had this reunion a couple of months ago. And so they told me, sign up for this thing. So we're going to tell you what's going on and everything. But then you get these little things that says, so-and-so visited your portfolio or whatever. I can't remember what it says. And then if you go there, it'll have like, pick these things. You got your name, like, what do you think of this person right here? And they got, like, intelligent. And they don't have some real evil things on here. They're all good things. But they have all these little things here. And so I was just thinking, as I was looking at this, wouldn't you like someone to say about you, man, heart of mercy, heart of compassion. Because that's what they said about Christ. The heart of kindness. Romans 2, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Thank goodness for God's kindness and his patience towards us, because it led to your repentance. I mean, his kindness, or he could just killed you, for the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. You deserve death the moment. But it was his kindness. He goes out of a heart of humility. Christ had a heart of humility. Matthew 11 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Why in the world would Christ like me? You know, I did his funeral on Monday from a man. And, you know, there was this friend of mine that died. And he had the question when he got saved. He said, he saved me. And his question was, why would he save me? And that's a really good question to every one of us. Why would he save you? Because he, the heart of kindness, heart of humility. John 13, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel which he had girded. Jesus did this. Nobody else that evening. They come in. It was a custom to wash the feet of someone coming into your house. Somebody was there. You normally have a knave or a slave or somebody else to do it. Nobody had done it that evening. So Jesus is going to demonstrate humility. What does he do? He gets the water. He bends over. He girds himself with a towel, and he puts their nasty, stinking feet in the water and washes them. Son of God. wash their feet. That's amazing. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as important, more important than yourselves. You want to be like Christ? Then you model Christ. That's what he did. He bent over and he washed their feet. He forgave you. He forgave you. He didn't have to forgive you. He didn't have to do any of those things, but he did do all those things. He had a heart of patience. Matthew 17, and Jesus answered and said to them, you unbelieving, perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? And then he says, bring him here to me. You know, I will cast out the demon. He had patience, even with these disciples, even at the end. They're like, are you really the Christ? 3 years. I mean, eating water into wine. I mean, doing things that they have people raised from the dead. And at the end, they're like, are you really Christ? Are you really like maybe the Messiah? And he's like, have I been with you so long? I mean, you know, there's part of my attitude would say, I've got your Christ. I've got your Messiah. I'll teach you a few lessons. But no, that's not what Christ did. No. He had patience with them in a heart of forgiveness. Matthew 9, they brought a paralytic to him. He said, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. On the cross, Luke 23, on the cross, he's nailed to a cross. He's been spit upon, kicked, bruised, flogged, all of these things, tortured. He's on the cross, and what's his prayer? Matthew 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then later on, people cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. I mean, the gratitude wasn't there. He wasn't looking for any. This was just his heart. Therefore, the new man that puts on these clothes are putting on Christ, okay? You're not mimicking a pastor. You're not mimicking your aunt. You're not mimicking your pastor uncle or your father or your mother. It is Christ. You are putting on these clothes. You're putting on Christ. Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God. This is what we're to be doing. Therefore, as dearly beloved children, we're to do that. As the holy and beloved, be imitators of God. 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, Jesus says, just as I am of Christ. This is what Paul is saying of Christ, in other words. Don't you want to be that? Are you able to say and look at somebody and say, be imitate me as I imitate Christ? That's what we need to be doing. So just in conclusion, have you the right clothes? Are you wearing the right clothes? We can't put on the clothes of Christ without being in the family of Christ. You understand that? You're never going to do that. You can try. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. He who comes to him in repentance and faith, he is faithful to forgive them. That's it. And when he does that, he changes their heart. He makes you a new man, a new woman, to give you power to take off those old clothes. He takes off that old man. He gives you power to put on the new man, those new clothes. It's all coming from him. So believers tonight, if you struggle to have these qualities, just remember who you are. We have to remember who we are, beloved. His chosen ones. Because you are holy and beloved, you have that power. And so if you're failing there, what do you do with that? You go to your Father. You go to your Father and you ask him. And he will not fail to make you a success in that new man. He will help you put on the right clothes. He is giving you the right clothes. Let's pray. It's time to go. Father, thank you, Lord, for this encouragement you've given us. Thank you for the wisdom you've given to us in this, Father, that this is what we need to look like. This is how we are successful in being a body of believers, how we can treat one another. Father, this is how we keep short accounts with one another. Father, help us to be those that wear the right clothes, that we would look like Christ, that we would sound like Christ, that we would act like Christ. That, Father, one day that we can stand before you and that you can look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Christ's name we pray tonight. Amen.